Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, and who in baptism demonstrates every time again that he never forsakes the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us worship our God by singing Psalter 395. Bow to the Lord's commands by hearing his law and then responding with 425 stanza 6. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Please turn in the form, or I guess you have it on your handout, to the form for the administration of baptism. Remember how this form is set up. In the first part, the entire believing church looks back with gratitude and joy at the covenant maker and covenant keeper for baptisms, not just for these sets of parents, but for everyone listening. And then we turn and apply that to the specific children being baptized this morning. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we, with our children, are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, by which the impurity of our souls is signified. And we are admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and to seek for our purification and salvation outside of ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesses and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals to us that he makes an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us as his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and turn aside all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals to us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship, that means sharing in the benefits of, his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying to us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, until we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Whereas in all covenants, thirdly, there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience. That is, that we cling to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal, an undoubted testimony, that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaks unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenants between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifies with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein, when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church. Let us call on his holy name in prayer. O Almighty and eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which things baptism was signified, we plead, be pleased of thy infinite mercy, graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, so that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life. We ask that they would daily follow him, that they would joyfully bear their cross and cling to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. We ask that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Parents, would you please stand? For the benefit of those who are visiting, the sermons in the baptism have taken paragraphs or pieces of the baptism form and shown the biblical roots of them. And the part I'm going to read now, the exhortation to parents, will be the part that's covered in the sermon today. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and to our children his covenant, and therefore it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be evident that you are so minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore are subject to all miseries, even to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified, that means set apart as holy in Christ, and therefore as members of his church, ought to be baptized? Second, do you acknowledge the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church, to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Third, do you promise and intend to see these children when come to years of discretion, instructed and brought up in this doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Carla Van Ray, Ben Van Driesten, Rosemarine Van Driesten, Brian Outsorn, Deb Outsorn, Wilco Vinnie, Jolene Vinnie. I wonder if you've ever noticed those words, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how, and I'll show you that later from the scriptures, that is how God wants believing parents who bring their children for baptism to be addressed. And that's because that is how God sees such parents. He sees such parents as beloved because he has joined you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever else your struggles or challenges or heartaches are, when raising children conceived and born in sin is not an easy job. Those of you who already have been blessed with more than one know that full well. You have those moments as parents where the defiance and the stubbornness in that sweet little innocent face remind you that the innocence is skin deep too often. Whenever you run stuck, or maybe you look in the mirror and you see yourself as parent and you think, how am I ever supposed to raise kids when I have all these sins still rotting in my own heart? Then remember how the Lord wants such parents addressed, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where you can get the daily strength and grace needed to lead your children to the utmost of your power with the Lord's help. As is our custom, we'll sing in anticipation of baptism 425, stanza 3, and then afterwards we'll stand and sing 425, stanza 5. Leo Vini, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Asher Deben Outsorn, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Avery Jade Van Driesten, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Carrie Rochelle Van Ray, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. I'll use the prayer of thanksgiving in a moment, but first I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 18, our scripture reading of this day. You may recall in our series that we've seen Genesis 17 as very foundational for covenant theology for the Old and New Testament church. And in Genesis 18, we find God giving the promised son as well as instructions on how to raise that promised son. So we'll read the first 22 verses of this chapter, Genesis 18. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch you a morsel of bread. And comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto the young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in years, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And in the rest of the chapter, Abraham intercedes for the city of Sodom. So you find these three things combined in one chapter: birth announcement, instruction on how to raise his household, judgment on Sodom, and the need for prayer. We turn then to the prayer of thanksgiving. It's often been misunderstood or misquoted. In the first half of the prayer of thanksgiving, we simply give thanks to God for his claim and promise. We do not respond to baptism by saying, well, let's wait and see if anything comes of it. No, we thank and acknowledge God for what has come of it. The promise and claim of God has been applied to our children. And in the second half, we ask for the fulfillment of it through the saving work of the Holy Spirit. We also want to remember in our prayer Hank and Katie Beekman, who were united in marriage yesterday. Let's pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thy only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same to us by holy baptism. We plead through the same Son of thy love, be pleased always to govern these baptized children by the Holy Spirit. We ask that they would be piously and religiously educated, that they would increase up and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would not despise their birthright, but that they would acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to them and to us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ. We plead, Lord, that they would manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only, true and living God. We marvel again, Lord, at thy covenant-making, covenant-signing glory. For what we saw this morning was not just droplets of water. It was not custom or superstition. It was the living God making his word visible for our sakes, so that we might be led to believe it, so that we, through the work of thy Spirit, might experience, as we trust in Christ again, the glory and wonder of all that he says and does in the covenant of grace. And so we pray, Lord, that his glory would sparkle in our eyes and be weighty, that we would sense its beauty again and be refreshed. That in particular these four sets of parents, but every parent listening, indeed every baptized person listening, might remember again the promise of God made personally, the name of God attached to our name, with the claims of the covenant. We thank thee for caring so much about believing parents that their children are considered thy children, to quote Ezekiel 16. That is, claimed and set aside and apart with the promise of God. And we ask, Lord, fulfill and apply that promise in each one of our hearts. Oh, that not a covenant child listening would despise his or her birthright and wander off into worldliness and sin. But, oh Lord, call back and bring back all those listening who have been doing so, perhaps even this very week. We pray that we wouldn't be unfruitful branches in the vine, Jesus Christ, but fruitful ones. We pray, Lord, that thy grace and glory would melt our hearts. We ask for each of these children, Lord, they need to be born again. They need thy Holy Spirit to apply that. And with some that can happen even in infancy, beyond our explanation. But we pray, Lord, that each one of them would know this saving work of thy Holy Spirit in their hearts, the application of the promise that was granted to them. We pray, Lord, for a blessing on the word preached as it joins and explains the word shown in the waters of baptism. We ask that it would bear fruit in our hearts. We confess our utter helplessness and dependence on the teaching and the inner instruction of thy Holy Spirit to open our blind eyes and soften our hardened hearts and to remove the cork in our ears that keeps us from hearing with faith. Lord, work in our hearts, circumcise our hearts through the scriptures so that our hearts would respond joyfully and cheerfully to the word of God. Fill the pastor with the Holy Spirit so that thy glory and grace might sparkle. We pray, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins. We humble ourselves before the throne of thy divine majesty and acknowledge our sins and sinfulness. How quickly, Lord, how easily we wander and stray, and we become foolish and hard and proud and unbelieving and stiff-necked. And we do not respond to the claim and promise of God by serving thee wholeheartedly. And we confess, Lord, how grievous it is to have a divided heart, a heart in which sin and holiness can exist side by side, in which godly desires and evil desires arise out of the same heart. Oh God, these things ought not so to be. And we bemoan our wretchedness before the throne of grace and ask for cleansing and pardon. We are unclean. We are a people of unclean lips. And we come this morning into the presence of the King, the Lord of hosts, in His glory and holiness and majesty. And oh God, then have mercy on us poor sinners and cleanse us by the grace and power of Jesus Christ and make our hearts pure. For the Lord Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Wash us, cleanse us, restore to us the joy of thy salvation, and give us a willing spirit before the word of God. We come with our joys. We rejoice with Hank and Katie Beekman, and we're thankful that they could be united in marriage yesterday. Lord, bless them. May this young couple know thy grace and thy help in their homes, in their home, and thy spirit being their teacher. In all their ways, direct, Lord, their paths. We rejoice with all those who rejoice in our church family. We rejoice at the easing again of the COVID restrictions, and we ask for thy blessing on these things and for thy protection from a second wave and for thy blessing on those in authority over us. Lord, give them wisdom to know what and how to respond to thy hand upon our nations. For all these things, whether we want to blame human responses or not, come by the fatherly hands of God. So we humble ourselves again on behalf of our society too, Lord. Oh, may our society learn to turn from its sins and to seek the God who rules over all. We pray, Lord, for those who are sad and grieving, for those who are discouraged and weary, for those who come to worship this morning, overwhelmed and saddened with heartache and need in their hearts. We pray for them, Lord, comfort them, cheer them, guide them, lead them. We pray for the discouraged, those who struggle with depression. We thank thee for being the God who is mindful of our human frailty. And my own family rejoices at the blessing of a funeral this week that was so filled with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may grieve in hope, Lord, and we thank thee for that. And I pray for my mother-in-law in the Netherlands, and others of us have all family members as well who have suffered recent bereavement. We pray for them all. We pray, Lord, in their sorrow, be their comforter, their shield, and their help. We've asked so much, but we come to a God who is the Almighty God and Father, the God of infinite mercy. And it's that infinite mercy that drips visibly before our eyes every baptism service again. And we marvel at that infinite mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare for the preaching of God's word, let's sing 289, the first four stanzas of 289. After the preaching of God's word, we sing Psalter 65. Beloved congregation of the Lord, do you ever say to each other as parents, I wish this child or this situation came with an instruction manual? Maybe already for things like feeding and clothing and bathing them, but most of all for the heart issues and struggles and sins of family life. Because you might have moments where you find it hard to understand yourself, let alone your child. We need the mirror of the Word of God to see ourselves and our children clearly. And thankfully, the Lord doesn't leave us to just figure it all out on our own. In His covenant of grace, God does give us the manual for parenting. The gospel of His covenant mercies and faithfulness that fills all the pages of Scripture. And it is with this light in our faces and this solid ground under our feet that we can learn to raise children in the nurture, discipline, and admonition and fear of the Lord. Our theme then is this: the Lord calls us to covenantal parenting in three ways: with His sanctifying seal, with His glorious truth, and with our utmost. So the Lord calls us to covenantal parenting with His sanctifying seal, with His glorious truth, and with our utmost. You could say, in a sense, that this next section of our baptism form gives us the table of contents of covenantal parenting. It's the manual, so to speak, and it doesn't say all that could be said. We have all of the Bible for that, after all. But it points out to those most important themes that we need to know, believe, and do when it comes to raising these children whom our form, quoting Ezekiel 16, calls God's claimed covenant children. And it's striking when you see that section of our form that it doesn't start with children. And it doesn't even start with what we as parents are supposed to do or not do. It begins, first of all, by declaring who believing parents are to God. So the identity of believing parents here is described. God diagnoses who these parents are. And then secondly, the blind spots and temptations of such parents are described with two words. So in a wonderful way, the gospel ID of parents is placed before the explanation of our shortcomings or our call to do our utmost. And do you see here that this is just simply covenantal? This is how God comes to us. That's the way of God's covenant. And in a sense, this part of the form is simply what happens when you read Genesis 18 with New Testament eyes. It's no accident that following Genesis 17 and the sign and seal of God's covenant to the household of Father Abraham, whose children New Testament Christians are, it's no accident that Genesis 18 comes immediately after. The birth announcement of Isaac and the announced judgment of Sodom and the opportunity for intercessory prayer, it all happens connected to the sign and seal of God's covenant. God is showing us here how to raise the children on whom His sign rests. So what is that gospel identity that parents ought to have and hold on to while they raise children? Notice how parents are addressed here in the form. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. It's also, by the way, why I start every sermon this way. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is biblical. You find this in many parts of Scripture, especially the New Testament, but most of all in the letters of Paul. Hundreds of times the apostle explains to believers in one way or another, you are united to, you are plugged into Jesus Christ. And therefore, everything that's true of Jesus Christ is true of you. You are buried with Him into His death. You are raised with Him into new life. The power of His sin-killing death and of His holiness-igniting resurrection belong to you because you belong to Christ. There's not a single sin, therefore, in you, believing parent, that can hinder God from dealing with you in grace and mercy. And the riches of Christ's grace flow in such a home. And we see this in Genesis 18. God comes and He announces, I'm keeping my promise. Sarah, you will have a son, Isaac. And Sarah laughs in unbelief. She snickers. And then out of fear, she denies, well, I didn't laugh. And Abraham more than once has pretended Sarah's his sister instead of his wife to save his own skin. And to such people, God comes. He comes with the announcement, I'm keeping my promise. Why? Because His covenant is the covenant of grace. And God doesn't say, well, Sarah, since you laugh, I'm going to pick someone else to have the covenant son. And He doesn't say, Abraham, since you're not steady enough and believing enough, I'm going to pick someone else to be the father of all believers, Old and New Testament. No. It's grace. And this grace is so great that the living God comes in friendship to the tent of Abraham. He doesn't leave Abraham to find out the birth of Isaac the usual way. It's not that Sarah comes to him while he's with the flocks one day and says, Abraham, I need to tell you something. I'm pregnant. No. God comes and He shares a meal with Abraham like a man sits with his friend. And He says, Abraham, here's my plans. Not just for Isaac, but for Sodom. The friendship of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. We'll sing that later from Psalm 25. And that's what God is doing when He sits at the table with Abraham. He is showing them His covenant. That's what the covenant's about. Believing parents, that is how God comes to your home too. He sits at the table with you, humanly speaking, to show you His covenant. This week, my wife and I signed the final papers for our new home, and because of COVID, we had to do it electronically. And to get things started, we had to prove two pieces of ID to demonstrate our identity. What ID does God give believing parents? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God always sees such parents. No matter how rough your day is going, no matter how challenging you find parenting, no matter how overwhelmed you are with sin in your heart or the hearts of your children, we love Him, Scripture says, because He first loved us and He still loves us. And every time baptism is administered, parents, you're being reminded of this. He loves sinners and rebels and enemies by sending Jesus Christ. That's your gospel ID. And we need that reminder because as parents, as believing parents, we often lose our ID or we forget to look at it. Do you realize what a difference that makes? It tells you where to look for your help and hope. Do you think it's your genetics that's going to make the difference in parenting? Do you think it's your skill as parents or your performance review for the week? What gives you confidence before God as a parent? Is it that you didn't lose it today? Or what's going to happen when you lose it tomorrow? If you think these things, then you will either strut your stuff in blind self-righteous pride. That'll always trip you up. Or you'll despair of ever having a godly family. One mother in a church was once pouring out her heart to another mother. Her child was rebellious and wayward, and she said this, and I quote, "I didn't think my child could be converted because we aren't one of the good families." End quote. Do you see what happens when you pull out the wrong piece of ID? When God is at work in the next generation, it isn't because you were from one of the quote unquote good families, but it's because of his faithfulness to his own promise and claim to sinful people. Believing parent, your ID is Jesus Christ. You are therefore not a lousy parent who happens to be in the covenant of grace. You are a mother or father in the covenant of grace who happens to struggle with parenting. There is a world of difference between the two. The differences between being a beggar with a fancy name and a pocket full of Monopoly money, or being a child of the King and a friend of the covenant Lord, who has baggage of sin that the King is busy removing. You see the difference. And every baptism service, God says to believing parents, pull out your covenant ID and look at it again. And he confirms, I made covenant with you and with your household. And that covenant is real. And it's more real than your sins and struggles, because those sins won't last forever due to your union with Jesus Christ. But your bond with Christ will last forever. Oh, believing parent, did you have a rough week again this week in any form? Sleepless nights, overwhelmed moments, words you wish you could take back. Take a look again at your spiritual ID. That's how God sees you. And he wants you to see yourself as he sees you. You know, it can happen sometimes that someone has trouble accepting compliments or words of love and needs to learn to see themselves through the eyes of the other person. And God wants believing parents to see themselves through his eyes. And this is how Sarah, who laughs with unbelief, can learn to laugh with faith and relief. Once Isaac is born, God flips that laughter through his mercy. Now, that doesn't mean that God calls us to be fake about our sins and shortcomings and to pretend they don't exist. Because we are reminded here that parents can use or abuse baptism out of custom or superstition. These two words speak of either overvaluing or undervaluing the word of God expressed in baptism. Let's say you have a trailer and it's rated for 10,000 pounds, but you only put 1,000 pounds on it. Will it break? No. Are you getting everything out of that trailer that you could be? Not even close. You can also take that 10,000 pound rated trailer and put 50,000 pounds on it. What'll happen? It'll break and won't be able to carry any load anywhere. You can do the same with baptism. As the word of God made visible, you can load too much on it or you can load not enough on it. And the word custom points to seeing too little in what happens. You can go through a baptism service or bring your child for baptism without any spiritual exercise of your heart. And faith in God, it's just the way we do things. You don't really discuss it before or after as parents. There's no sense of brokenness in you as you pray together at your sin and our children's sin, or no sense of awe and eagerness at God's promised mercies to you as a family. We're thinking, how do I raise my child in the light of God's covenant? Well, who has time for that? The only thing that keeps you busy is who's going to bring the baby in, who's going to take him or her out when she's fussy, who's coming for coffee afterwards. Did the pastor say something I don't understand or agree with? We could call them the frills. And then you forget the heart of the matter, that it is God who is saying and doing something during a baptism service. one particular way in which baptism is lightly received as bare custom in our own circles, is to see it somehow as less spiritual or less important than the Lord's Supper. If you read carefully, the parents about to have a child baptized are addressed this way: beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament only ever uses those words for professing believers. What that means is, if you compare the two forms, God requires the very same level of faith to have your child baptized as to go to the Lord's table. And yet there are people who have no difficulty having a baby baptized and yet don't partake of the Lord's table. That means you see the one as much more spiritual than the other. And that means baptism really has little value to you. In the New Testament church, only professing believers present their children for baptism. Could it be that some of us have devalued baptism so much that that contradiction between how you see the two sacraments doesn't cause you any spiritual struggle? But that's also why the very same people often struggle with hope when parenting. Because then you think, well, the only thing you've got to raise your kids is what you can provide and say and do, and your own sinful, imperfect love. And rather than banking on and drawing from the love of God in Jesus Christ, you're only loading 100 pounds in the cart of baptism, and you think that it all depends on you. Or even your own, you forget your own baptism. And instead of learning to ask for and to expect that the God who promised will give what he said, you think that you have to do it yourself. And second, parents need to watch out for a superstitious use of baptism. And here you see an almost magical power in the water itself, and consider every baptized child to be already born again and saved in every case. Now, that is sometimes true for some. Scripture shows us that a John the Baptist can recognize Christ in the womb with gladness. But if the only thing you ever tell yourself then that every child in church baptized is God's, and we're all saved, whether or not that child believes, and whether or not the child repents, and whether or not the child shows evidence of spiritual life, then you are abusing baptism. You're using it to put you to sleep rather than to stir up your family to trust in and serve the Lord. And Jesus has often had to warn against this. At times, the Jewish people, John 8, would say this: well, we're all Abraham's children. We're all circumcised. Well, of course we're on the way to heaven. And Jesus says, if you want to inherit the promise that was proclaimed to you in Abraham, then you need to believe like Abraham did. And you need to be set free from the slavery of sin. When you have this superstitious view of baptism, you load salvation on the physical baptism itself as if it's all that's required to save a child. And it takes away any urgency in raising your kids, because why would you be urgent in rebuking sin? We're all saved, after all. Raising children with covenant harmony means we don't want custom and we don't need superstition. Means you understand the full balance of what Scripture teaches. And you use all of Scripture to appeal to the heart of your children, both the love and kindness of God and the personal promise made to you in your baptism, as well as your heart that's ruined because of sin. And the purpose is that these two facts are supposed to drive and draw your child to Christ himself or herself. And that's our second point. We need to raise them with glorious truth. Before you can baptize your child, as parents, you must take vows, because a renewed confession of faith is required for your new task. After all, we practice believers' baptism in this church, and that means there must be a profession of faith at the baptism of our households. You're to parent this specific child in the nurture and admonition of God's covenant. We cannot put that sign and seal on you in God's name unless you have that confession and promise again. And the first two questions parents are asked to answer deal directly with the truth you promise to teach your child. Question two says you promise to teach your children the Scriptures, the Apostles' Creed, and the Reformed Confessions. But question one, and that's where I'll zero in for this morning, points out the tension in God's covenant. A tension that needs to be resolved. Maybe you've already been feeling it somewhat, because we don't want to overload or we don't want to underload baptism, and that means we're left with a certain tension in the air. Imagine a married couple, and she says, "Well, I'm not sure if I want to stay married to you, even though you've been faithful to me as my husband, completely faithful. I just need to figure a few things out." Then there's a tension, isn't there? Is it now going to be yes or no? That tension can only be resolved when the answer is yes, or when the answer is heard. And what's the tension then in a covenant home and in a covenant child? Because God says things like this: "Return to me. I am married to you." He says to wayward, unconverted, rebellious Israel. So what is the tension then in a covenant home and upbringing? These two things. On the one hand, our children are conceived and born in sin and deserve the condemnation of God, and without being born again are not fit for heaven. The Bible says it this way: foolishness, sin is bound up in the heart of a child in Proverbs. The wicked go astray from the womb, Psalm 58. It always astonishes me to hear people who deny original sin, especially people who are parents. That is being blind. Let me give you the Ten Commandments of toddlerhood and young childhood. These are the ten laws that are naturally written on a child's heart. See if you recognize them as parents. Commandment number one: if I like it, it's mine. Commandment number two: if it's in my hand, it's mine. Commandment number three: if I take it from you, it's mine. Commandment number four: if I had it a little while ago, it's mine. Commandment number five: if it's mine, it must never seem to be yours in any way. That means you shouldn't even look at it. Commandment number six: if I'm doing something or building something, all the pieces are mine. Commandment seven: if I saw it first, it's mine. Commandment eight: if you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. Commandment nine: if it's broken, it's yours. Commandment 10: if you don't see it like I do, then you're worth calling names and not worth playing with, and you're a bad person if you don't bow down to the kingdom of me. Are these things not written naturally in the heart of a child? And as your children get older, they will reveal this in more sophisticated ways, but isn't that the essence of sin? How are you supposed to raise kids who think that? Seems like a pretty hopeless task to me. Oh, you might be able to teach them to play nice by saying, "Well, otherwise you won't have any friends," but then they're still thinking about themselves rather than loving others. What's the cure for all this? God has to invade such hearts with renovating grace. God must choose such a sinner as the Father, for no such sinner will ever choose him on his own. God must pour out his love in the heart of such a child, teaching that child to love other people. And God the Son must die for such a sinner, because no such sinner can enter the kingdom of God uncleansed. And God the Spirit must renew such a heart and perfect it, because no such a sinner will ever renew or perfect himself. In other words, the promise made by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in baptism must be applied. That is the cure of the little sinners in your home. And that means very simply, our position as children of Abraham in the covenant, children of the covenant, and therefore members of Christ's church who are to be baptized. We've already looked in previous sermons on those two texts that question one has quoted, but I'm just going to zero in on one now, 1 Corinthians 7, that children are sanctified when there's one believing parent in that home. That's a covenant word, repeatedly throughout Scripture. sanctified is the word that God uses for all his people, his visible church. The debate has been in Reformed circles. Does that mean internally holy and born again, or does that mean set apart from God and claimed and therefore different from the world? Is there a difference between those two? Holy of heart and holy as claimed by God? Well, there shouldn't be. But because of sin, there is. That's why in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul calls the children of one believing parent holy rather than unclean. But that doesn't necessarily mean saved. Because the unbelieving spouse is also sanctified in this specific way, so that these children are still clean, covenant children. There's the tension again. It takes a saving work of God in someone's life. The child is both a child of Adam and, because of God's claim and promise, an heir with Abraham. But what kind of child of Abraham? One who despises his birthright and drowns in his baptism water under covenant curse? Or one who learns to believe and receive and treasure that birthright? A child of Abraham who believes with Father Abraham, not sinlessly, but sincerely. Or a child of Abraham who says, I was baptized, what else do I need? Only then to live like a child of Adam and wake up in hell. Now, what's the goal of this covenant tension? It's designed to make you need and to bring you to Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant, as your only solution, hope, and help. If you overemphasize the position of your children in Adam, you will despair, because then you have no promise of God to take hold of and to cling to. And if you emphasize our position in Abraham, or in New Testament language, in Christ, you won't cry out to Christ for salvation, and you won't exercise faith in Christ, because you don't need to ask for what you've already got. Do you see how this covenant tension works? To grab your heart, to pinch you in the vice grips, to direct you to the living God. What kind of branches are these children in Christ, John 15? Fruitful branches, or dead ones that need to be pruned off? Where you learn to see these points, then doing your utmost becomes vitally important, not instead of God's work, but because God has promised to work through our work and beyond our work. And that's our last point, with our utmost. Remember something when it comes to Christian life and obedience and parenting. Two things. It's 100% your responsibility. And at the very same time, it's 100% God's work. That's true of all of life and also of parenting. One Puritan prayer says it this way: teach us while doing our utmost still to depend on thee for success. Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, 100%. 100% at the same time. And that's what God teaches Abraham, doesn't he? Why does God come in Genesis 18 to sit down and eat with Abraham and announce Isaac's birth? Well, he tells us himself in Genesis 18, verse 17 and 19. Verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what thing I do? God tells his covenant friends what he's doing. Verse 19, and I translate now from the Hebrew: for I have known him in order that he will command his children and household after him to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. What's the result of that? So that the Lord may bring upon Abraham all that God has spoken of him. God makes himself known to Abraham under that tree at that dinner table. And how will that help Abraham as he raises Isaac? First, it reassures Abraham that God delights in him. But second, it warns Abraham, God will judge sin. And being a covenant child doesn't make you judgment proof. God tells Abraham the same day as he hears Isaac's going to be born, I am going to judge Sodom. I'm going to go look and investigate. Why say it that way? Because he knows already. Because he wants Abraham to know that God doesn't just jump to conclusions, but that he does it based on evidence. I'm going to look and I'm going to judge based on what I see. What a thing to combine in a birth announcement. Would you put those two together? Why? Because Abraham can take teenage Isaac to the hillside and say, look down on the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. My son, my son. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yeah, someone says, yeah, but that's Old Testament. We just need to talk about the promises and love of God, right? Because fear won't bring people to faith. We don't need those warnings. Paul says this in the very same passage, three verses apart. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And a breath later, the love of Christ compels us. There is no contradiction between those two things, and they belong together in parenting. The enemy of real saving faith is not fear, but it's a lack of fear, because that means you really haven't taken seriously what it means to be a sinner before God. They become so spiritually sleepy and drowsy that there's neither urgency nor delight in how you interact with God. You don't need to warn covenant children with a red face and a lot of yelling. That's, in fact, the worst way to do it. But with a quiet, urgent heart, trembling awe at the God of judgment, childlike confidence in His infinite mercy, believing His warnings as well as His promises. Remember how John Newton said it? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. And when that happens, you can sing like this. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. So how does this get practical? Well, one dad used to say regularly to his teenage boys, he left on Friday night to go spend time with his friends. He used to say this, son, remember you have a baptized forehead. Now go out and enjoy your evening. Those two things are compatible, enjoying your evening and being baptized, as long as you find your pleasures in the pleasures of godliness. And this is how you do your utmost as a parent, by teaching them all these key themes of God's Word. And this is the way along which God applies and blesses the claims and the Word proclaimed in His covenant. It's no different than the way which God blesses His Word in every setting and in all of life. The canons of Dort say it beautifully. Grace is conferred by admonition. And the more faithful we are in taking our responsibility, usually the more faithful the blessing of God is, and generous the blessing of God is in coming upon us. You do that every day, don't you? If you're a farmer, God gives you the crop. It's 100% His gift, is it not? But you still weed. You seed, you feed, you water, you do your utmost. God gives the increase, and God gets the credit. And if you're careless and reckless and allow your children to dive into the gutters of our culture unfiltered, and if you leave their sins unchallenged, and you leave your own sins unchallenged, then don't be surprised if they become covenant breakers. That's something that's repeated dozens of times in the Scriptures, that word, and the idea is found even where the word is not. God gave you His truth, and if you don't use it, you're no different than the parent or farmer who left his tractor, plow, and seeder in the barn and still expected a crop. But when God blesses His covenant to the conversion of your children, then don't strut your stuff and say, my utmost did it. Then say, my utmost was so filled with sins and shortcomings. If it weren't for God's covenant, nothing good would have come from my parenting. Thank God from whom all blessings flow. So what do you do if you're a parent listening this morning and you're overwhelmed with your own failures and struggles? You need a gospel reset. You know, sometimes a computer gets sluggish and the apps start crashing, and someone who knows computers will tell you, well, the solution is very simple. Same with a computer router. Every once in a while, you just have to reset it. And then everything works again. God provides the opportunity for a covenant reset every time there's a baptism service. Because he begins again with his promise and his delight in imperfect, sinful people who have too much of the laughter of unbelief on their lips and in their hearts. Oh, believing parent, in all your failures and faults, get your covenant ID out again and look at it. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ground under your feet. And then prayerfully and expectantly get to work with your utmost for God's glory and your child's good. Amen. Covenant maker and covenant keeper, who gives parents gospel ID and ground on which to stand when speaking the truth of God. We pray, Lord, that this grace, this glory, these claims, this instruction would be richly blessed, not just for the four families that added another member of the household to be baptized this morning, but to all of us listening, that we would believe and understand and live according to the word and claims of our covenant God. So, Lord, be at work in each one of us. We pray for all those listening. Let not one person leave this place still resisting, still defiant to the claims of the covenant God. But oh, turn every heart listening in faith and repentance, in hope and in desire to the mediator of the covenant, Jesus Christ, and to the riches that flow through him. We pray for that mother or father in particular who came to this service overwhelmed. Grant them, Lord, thy grace so that they might leave looking at the covenant ID put in their wallets again every time there's a baptism service. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 328. Doxology is praise God from whom all blessings flow. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.